On March 11, 1942, General Douglas MacArthur
climbed aboard a gunship in the Philippines under cover of darkness and ran a Japanese blockade. Speaking to the press in Australia, he told reporters, "I came through and I shall return." On October 20th, 1944, a few hours after his troops had landed, he waded ashore onto the Philippine island of Leyte. He made a radio broadcast in which he declared, "People of the Philippines, I have returned." More importantly, Jesus said, "I will come again and I will take you unto myself." This is a promise for the future. You know, God predicts the future with absolute accuracy. He knows the beginning from the end. And he tells us that we're not to worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. But he wants us to understand the future so that we know how to live today. You know, the Bible is full of predictions and prophecies which have already been fulfilled. So this morning, let us look at a significant prophecy or prediction that we all look forward to, his promise to return. We have just celebrated the birth as a human of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now, I've had people ask me why Jesus had to become and born as a baby. Surely he could have just appeared as an adult, the conquering Messiah that the Jews had been looking for over the centuries. The fact that he didn't come as the conquering Messiah was a reason why the Jewish people of his day rejected him. They were looking for the Messiah who was going to come to restore the kingdom. But for the Messiah to come and have victory over the power of Satan, he had to first come and conquer sin. Paul, when writing to the church in Rome, answered this question by taking his readers back to the beginning of human history. Through Adam, sin entered the world. Sin brought with it death. The result is that death is now a universal experience. Not only the physical death, but the spiritual separation from God for eternity. So the unity of the human race is demonstrated here, for from Adam we have inherited our sin nature. And as a result of our sin, we face the common judgment of death. Through one man, Adam, death came. Yet through the death of one sinless man, Jesus, grace and the gift of God of eternal life is given. Jesus had to be born as a human and face the same temptations that we face, because as well as being both fully human, he was still fully divine. He was therefore without sin, and only he could pay the price for our redemption. Jesus was born to suffer and die for our sins, so that through his death and resurrection, we can be free. He had to become like us, so that we can become like him. In a few short months, we will be again remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary, where he claimed the price of sin had been paid when he cried out, "It is finished." Our reading this morning from John 14 relates the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples just prior to his crucifixion. This was a conversation in which he comforts them with the promise that he is going to the Father, and the day is coming when he will return for them. This promise also applies for all of us who have invited him into our lives as our Lord and Saviour. The promise of his return is the hope that we all hold on to. Now, most are familiar with the terms the rapture and the second coming. However, for many people, there's confusion over these two events. So it's important that we recognize that these are not synonymous terms. They are two completely different events. Now, it's perhaps a little bit hard to see that up there, but that there, but this is the rapture, when the Christians are removed, go to heaven, then we face the period of tribulation of 7 years, then is the second coming of Christ. Then Christ comes and sets up his earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. At the end of that, there's all the judgment, and then this new heaven and the new earth. What I want to talk about today is to look at the significance of the differences between these two events. Most scholars agree that the first event is the rapture, which is followed by the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. After this is the millennium, when Christ will reign on earth. The millennium period is the time that Isaac Watts refers to when he wrote in his hymn, "Joy to the World, our Lord has come. Let earth and heaven adore." That's written not about Christmas, but about the time when Christ comes to reign on earth. So why is it important that the rapture of the church precedes the tribulation? Now, to gain a better understanding of this, we must look back into the book of Daniel. In Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgressions, to make an end to sins and for reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. The 70 weeks in this prophecy are 70 periods of 7 years, a total of 490 years, before Israel will experience perfect reconciliation with their God. From the time of this prophecy to the crucifixion was 483 years, or 69 weeks. At the cross, the clock was paused, leaving 1 week of 7 years to be completed. This time period has been set aside by God to pour out his wrath on a sinful world and to gather Israel back to their land, making them acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. Jeremiah describes the tribulation as the time of Jacob's trouble. This period is for Israel's redemption. The days we are currently living in are frequently referred to as the church age. The church and Israel are separate groups. Israel is not the church, and the church is not Israel. A believer in Jesus becomes a member of the body of Christ, that is, his church, whether a Jew or a Gentile. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek," which was the word, the Greek was synonymous for the Gentiles. A member of the church does not form part of spiritual Israel. God's promises to Israel are not necessarily the same as the promises for the bride of Christ, the church. There are some in the Christian church today who have the idea, the notion, that the church has somehow replaced Israel and that the promises God made to Israel now apply to the church. If they want to believe that, then they must accept that the curses God promised to Israel if they disobey him will also apply to the church. So when considering the rapture and the second coming, we must not confuse the prophecies concerning the two events, for there are some important differences. In the rapture, believers will meet Christ in the air. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16-8, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." And a reading in Corinthians, this is going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Now that's been calculated as about a thousandth of a second. So when the rapture occurs, it'll just be so instantaneous. And you can just imagine the chaos that's going to happen. The difference being that in the second coming, Christ will physically land on the Mount of Olives to meet the believers on the earth. At the rapture, the Mount of Olives is completely unchanged. At the second coming, it will split in two, forming a valley east of Jerusalem. In Zechariah 40:4, it says, "And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west." At the rapture, living believers and those who have died and resurrected will receive glorified bodies, whereas at the second coming, the living believers, the earthly believers, will stay on earth, and they'll be still in their earthly bodies. At the rapture, believers go to heaven, and at the second coming, the earthly believers will stay on earth. So there's the difference, because there are going to be those believers, those people who have accepted salvation, accepted Christ during the tribulation period, who will come through and into the millennium period. And they will be the people that will start to repopulate the earth. Another important thing is that the rapture is, world will be unjudged and living in sin, and that the world will be judged and righteousness established. So at the rapture, the world will still be living in sin. In fact, Satan is going to have full control on earth. But at the second coming, the world will be judged and Christ will establish his righteousness. At the rapture, the believers will be delivered from the tribulation. At the second coming, deliverance of believers who have survived the tribulation period. The rapture is going to occur without warning. We mentioned a thousandth of a second. At the second coming, there are many warnings and signs and judgments. And we know that once the rapture occurs, the second coming will come 7 years later. Jesus stated in Matthew 24 that we must keep watch because we do not know the day that he will come. He also said that he will come when we do not expect him. There are many other verses that indicate that his return for the church will come without warning. The second coming, however, is preceded by many events, such as the rise of the Antichrist, a treaty with Israel, the 144,000 young Jews who will evangelize the world, the appearances of the two witnesses, the rebuilding of the temples, and there will be plagues and judgments that are described in Revelation. And in Revelation 14, it also tells, before these final terrible judgments come, that an angel will go out proclaiming God's salvation around the world. So God will still be having his witnesses at this time. The rapture is only prophesied in the New Testament. But the second coming is prophesied in both the New Testament and the Old Testament. The rapture only deals with those people who have been saved. The second coming deals with both the saved and the unsaved. So with the end of the tribulation, when Christ returns, there will be those people who will come through, the saved, the others will be judged, and they will face their eternity in a place that I don't think any of us would want to go to. Following the rapture, Satan will be free to wreak havoc on the earth. We read that at that time, that the restrainer will be removed, the restrainer being the Holy Spirit. And Satan and his Minions will be free to wreak complete havoc on the earth. If you think that the events that we're seeing around the world today, the horrors of the Holocaust, the horrors throughout history, the terrible things that are done, we think they're bad, they will be nothing compared with what's going to happen during the tribulation period. But following the second coming, Satan will be bound and thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. So the important thing that the tribulation is not for the church and is for God's wrath on a sinful world and for his dealings with Israel. It is not for those who have been saved by the blood of Christ. Revelation 3:10 says, "Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial that will come upon the whole world." In Romans 5:8-9, Paul writes, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." The good news for those who are followers of Jesus is that while the horrors of the tribulation are taking place on earth, we will be in glory with Jesus. The horrors that are on this earth were beyond any evil that has been prior to this time, for Satan's unrestrained control. We know this in 2 Thessalonians. Paul wrote, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." If the Holy Spirit is removed, then followers of Jesus must be removed with him, because we have God's promise that he dwells in us and will never leave us. It's another interesting point too, and the book of Revelation is a fantastic book to read. Do you know, it's the only book in the Bible that promises you a blessing if you read it. In the book of Revelation, the church is the focuses of chapters 1 to 3. The church is not mentioned again until chapter 19, when we come back with Christ. This is further confirmation that the church will not be on earth to experience the events prophesied. And when we return, we will be rejoicing, not suffering. The most important point for all of us is that only those who have given their lives to Christ and invited them into their hearts will be taken in the rapture. There will be people who are very active in the church, even prominent members, who will be left behind because they have relied on the things that they have done and are doing rather than trusting in what God has done for them and has never made a personal commitment inviting Jesus into their lives. There are going to be people who we look at with admiration for the wonderful charitable things that they do, the great way and the compassion that they care for other people. But if they have never given their lives to Christ, that's all been in vain. I don't know if there's anyone here this morning who has never actually given their life to Christ, who's never entered that personal relationship with him. Oh, I plead with you, do it today, for we do not know when Christ is coming for his church. The other challenge is for those of us who are believers. If we knew for absolute certainty that the rapture was going to occur, next Friday, whom would we be talking to amongst our family and friends who are unsaved about their need to form that relationship with Jesus Christ? We need to be warning them of the things to come and pleading with them to turn to Jesus so that their eternity is assured. And I speak to myself as much as anyone with this. If we believe that if we knew the date, we would do that, shouldn't we be talking to them now? For who knows the rapture will happen one day, and it could even be today. What does the last verse in Revelation say? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. If something that has been said this morning has touched your heart and you would like someone to pray with you, there will be people up the front here after the service to talk and pray with you. God bless you. You know, isn't it great to know that no matter what is going to happen on this earth and is happening on this earth, that we can say with Horatio Spafford, it is well with my soul. And we're going to sing that hymn right now.